is ever nigh. The moment...
But I used to dream about, you know, the possibility of flying on ice. It would be, well, boys and girls, if Jesus would come right now, all of you'd go flying. You'd just go flying. Flying up. All the little children are under the atonement, and as such, we believe that when Jesus comes, they'll go to meet with Jesus. The word rapture, will somebody give me a scripture reference that has the word rapture in it? Somebody give me a scripture reference that has the word rapture in it? Is it unscriptural if you can't find a scripture reference that has the word in it? Some people think so. I even heard a man that didn't believe in nonconformity, didn't believe in the essentiality of non-resistance. I heard him say that nonconformity and non-resistance are manufactured words by the Mennonite Church. And therefore, he thought they were non-essential words. Well, are they scriptural? Are they scriptural words? Even though the word nonconformity isn't in the Bible, is it a scriptural word? Of course it is. Be not conformed is the same thing as nonconformity. Is non-resistance a scriptural word just because it's not, the word is not in the Bible? Is it not a scriptural word? Of course it is. Resist not him that is evil. That's non-resistance. The same thing, you see. Now, the word rapture actually, according to the dictionary definition, the word rapture means a strong feeling a strong feeling that absorbs the mind, takes possession of the mind, absorbs the mind. Very great joy is another definition. A third definition, listen to this one, the carrying of a person to another place or sphere of existence. Does the Bible teach that we will be carried to another place or sphere of existence? Does the Bible teach that? Actually, every person that's ever been born, 50 billion or so people, they say, estimate, nobody knows how many, every person that's ever been born is going to someday be carried to another place or sphere of existence. So I don't think we're unscriptural talking about the rapture, do you? Rapture means to be carried into another sphere of existence, another place or sphere of existence. One could look at a number of scriptures that would bear that out. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not there now, are we? We're not there now, are we? Every one of us will give account of himself to God in his presence, in the presence of God. We're not there now, are we? So we're going to have to change our place. We're going to have to change our sphere of existence. And actually, we won't get there by our own strength and by our own power. We'll get there by some other power, not by our power, but some other power. Jesus said that the day is coming when all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth. So that everybody's going to change place, and change our sphere of existence. When once a person exists, he never, never, never will cease to exist. Never. Never cease to exist. Jesus said of Judas, good word for that man if he had never been born. There was no such a thing, and there is no such a thing as being unborn again, physically. I'm glad we can be reborn, but we can't be unborn. We are face to face with an eternal existence. Now, I assume that... And I believe that my congregation, the audience this afternoon, assumes that we are to think this afternoon about what the Bible says about the carrying of the saints into another sphere when Jesus comes for his bride. Is that right? You want us to think about the time when we'll be carried to another place and into another sphere. I believe we'll get out, go up through the, not only through the atmosphere into the ionosphere and on up, but we go on into the stratosphere to be with the Lord. So that's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. It's what the Bible says about the time when the church, all those who died in Christ, and all those who are living in Christ, will be lifted into another place or sphere of existence. Now, Israel is said to be the wife of God a number of times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 54:5, Jeremiah 3:14. Among the major prophets, there's a number of references. And to the wife of God, Israel, was born a son. The woman of Revelation 12, the woman gave birth to a son that was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and that son is none other than Jesus Christ. And then it said that the dragon stood before the woman to devour the son as soon as it was born, and the dragon's representative was Herod. Herod was ready to destroy the child as soon as he was born. But the child wasn't destroyed then. What I wanted to say is, though, that on the day of Pentecost, Israel is the wife of God. To the wife of God, a son was born. On the day of Pentecost, a wife was born for the son. And this is what we're thinking about this afternoon. I believe, personally, that there's going to be different, different groupings in heaven, Old Testament saints, the church. In Revelation 21, we read about the Lamb's wife, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions already. Didn't he mean to say it? There are already many, many mansions in my Father's house. Who were those mansions for? In Hebrews 11, we read that the patriarchs looked for a city which has foundation. And it says that they looked for a city. It said, for God hath prepared for them a city. I wonder if when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, I wonder if he wasn't referring to that which God hath prepared for the patriarchs of the Old Testament. Because the church is distinctly, or the New Jerusalem, is distinctly said to be the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so that's the city. Whatever God has for Old Testament saints is different from that, but that's, of course, not revealed to us. But we do read about another grouping of people in Revelation 21. At the close of the chapter, it talks about nations of them that are saved that bring their honor and glory into the city, into the holy Jerusalem, into the home of the bride. Now, who are those nations and where do they come from? They're not a part of the bride. They bring their honor and glory into the city. This maybe is a little beside the point, but if you'll turn back to Zechariah, we have at least a hint in the book of Zechariah who those nations are. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, listen. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. Who's the daughter of Zion? That's Israel, isn't it? I know Israel is a type of the church. And many of the prophecies of Israel have a spiritual fulfillment in the church. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a literal Israel yet. Jesus is a figurative lamb, but that doesn't mean he isn't a literal Christ. He's still a literal Christ, even though he's a figurative lamb. And I believe that he's referring here to the time that is referred to in Romans 11, where the Apostle Paul says that there shall come to Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Israel. And here it says, rejoice, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Now listen, and many nations shall be joined unto the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord of hosts, hath sent thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Again. He shall choose Jerusalem again. Then he says, oh, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And you read about that in Revelation 19, the Lord rising up, and the Lord coming, Jesus Christ coming and showing himself and being victorious over his enemies. Now, in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, or in the 13th, the last part of the 13th chapter, excuse me, I have the wrong reference here. It's the last part of the 8th chapter. It says in verse 22, many people and strong nations shall come and come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And in those days shall it come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all nations, all languages and of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is you, saying, we will go with thee, for we have heard that God is with you. Well, that's just a little bit. I'm simply bringing this in because I do believe very strongly that the church is a distinct people as the bride of Christ, and that the New Jerusalem is basically provided. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we know that God's been busy from eternity, so it's no problem with God to make a city for one group of people and another city for another, and on and on and on. No problem with God at all. And the New Jerusalem is said to be the bride, the Lamb's wife. All right, let's look at the Bible teaching. What the Bible teaches about the rapture. The Bible teaches that the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant about the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, what is a mystery? That's 1 Corinthians 15. What is a mystery? Why, something we wouldn't know if God wouldn't tell us. That's what a mystery is. We wouldn't know it if God wouldn't tell us. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal, referring perhaps to the living when Jesus comes, must be changed. And this corruptible, perhaps referring to those who have died in Christ and their bodies have corrupted away, decayed away, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. So when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? God doesn't want us to be ignorant. That's why we have all the scriptures, and I'm only referring to one, because it says, I show you a mystery. God wants us to know what we couldn't know if he didn't tell it to us. He wants us to know about it. Well, 1 Thessalonians, John 14 would be another scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, another passage, and many others about that God reveals things about the rapture. So God doesn't want us to be ignorant. The Bible teaches us that the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant. Jesus doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning the rapture. Secondly, the rapture of the church is promised by one who never has nor ever will be embarrassed for not being able to keep his promises. The rapture is a promise. It's a promise by the one who never was and never will be embarrassed by not being able to keep his promises. Jesus Christ said, I will come again and do what? Receive you. Reception. I will receive you unto myself. All right? Thirdly, the rapture of the church, in the rapture of the church, there will be a coming down of Jesus and a going up, or a lifting up of the saints. A coming down of Jesus and the lifting up of the saints. I said already that folks who never had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land, Middle East and Holy Land, and be inspired by the events that took place in the origin, the beginning of the Christian era, will have an opportunity to do so yet. And it won't cost them anything. And the power that lifts a person off today, that lands them in the Middle East, is a power from beneath. There's a power that lifts it up. But the power that lifts the church up is going to come from above. When they blasted off the first astronauts into space, I've read already how much horsepower there was beneath that blast. It's tremendous. Took to get those astronauts out there into puny little distance of space. But it's not going to take any power from beneath to lift the saints out. That power is going to come from above. And that's a magnetic power. Magnetic power. A drawing power. It's the kind of magnetic power that we need to have a degree of, a good degree of. In fact, it's the kind of magnetic draw that should wean us away from this earth. If this earth has us so tied fast and we are so magnetically glued to this earth that we can't be living loose from the earth now, will we be loose enough to be lifted up when Jesus comes? No. Take heed that you be not overcharged with surfeiting, a lot of eating, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. He doesn't say that we're not to have some cares of this life, but he says be careful you don't get overcharged. You know, way back in the early days, I didn't know anything about automobiles in the beginning of the automobile age, but when I first bought an automobile, well, they only, you had this, there wasn't an automatic charger, there wasn't an automatic way of keeping the battery charged. They had to set the generator to charge so far. And the bulbs were blowing out in my lights. One after another, I went to the garage, have a bulb put in, and then after a month or so, I went to the garage to get another bulb put in. The mechanic said, there's something wrong somewhere. He said, your battery must be getting overcharged. And he looked at the generator. The generator was charging that battery way over. The needle was going way over against it. What has happened was that my battery was getting overcharged and was blowing the fuses. And that's what happens when we get overcharged with the cares of this life, you know. We just blow the spiritual fuse. It blows out. Well, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a coming down and a lifting up of the saints. It will be the Lord himself that comes. Jesus is going to come. He's not going to send a representative. It's not going to be only his Holy Spirit. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit's going to be lifting the church out. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us into all truth, to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And from Old Testament typology, we would get the impression that the Holy Spirit is going to be lifting us out when it's time to go. And that's in keeping, too, with 2 Thessalonians 2, where the Apostle Paul says that he who now letteth, referring, I think, to the Holy Spirit, and the word let means hinder, like Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron, you, Moses and Aaron, you let the people from their burdens, you hinder them. He who now hinders will hinder the development of evil until he be taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way is when he takes the church with him and he goes out of the way with the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, that wicked one, where word wicked is capitalized there, meaning that the translators felt that it was a personality. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall slay with the brightness of his coming in Revelation. Coming in Revelation. We'll have a little more about that later on. The difference between the rapture and the revelation. All right, our fourth point. What the Bible says about the rapture. It will be accompanied with a shout. With a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. The voice of the archangel. Will the archangel be shouting? Will it be the archangel that shouts? And if he shouts, what will he shout? What will his shout be? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. By inference, Matthew 25 might suggest that shout will be, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." So when the bridegroom came to those who were waiting for him, in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, as the bridegroom was coming, the shout went forward, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And maybe, this will be the shout of the archangel, will be, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. You people who are ready, come up. Come on up." You remember in Revelation 19, it says, "Blessed are they which are called." Called. This says a shout. And then it says, with the trump of God. It's going to be a trumpet sound, too. Doesn't say who's going to sound the trumpet. Maybe Jesus will do that himself. Now, the Old Testament tells us a good bit about trumpets and what they were used for. One of the things that a trumpet was used for was to just call the assembly together for some important event. Another purpose of the shout was to call the armies together. The trumpet was to warn people of an enemy and call them together to warfare, to fight against the enemies of God. And both of those things are going to happen, you know, in connection with the second coming of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. Our gathering together unto him is referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2. And in Revelation 19, John saw him that sat on a white horse, none other than Jesus Christ there. The white horse in Revelation 6 is not Jesus Christ on a horse there. But in Revelation 19 it is. And the armies of heaven are following him. So the trumpet shall sound. There'll be a trumpet blown when Jesus comes. An assembly to be gathered together unto him. The trump of God shall sound. There will be a call to the marriage of the Lamb. The Bible teaches that. In the fifth place, the Bible teaches that there will be a resurrection of the dead bodies of the saints at the coming of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who's going to rise when Jesus comes for the church? Who? What kind of dead people are going to rise then? Dead in Christ. Now that fits in, that's the same thing as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:23. He says there that, 1 Corinthians 15:23, talking about the resurrection, he says, "Christ the first fruits, and afterward who? They that are Christ." Who's going to be raised from the dead when Jesus comes? He's coming, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. And Christ the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ's are the ones that are going to be raised when he comes. They that are Christ's. There's nothing said. There's nothing in the New Testament or nothing in connection with the resurrection that would indicate that there's anybody but the righteous going to be the righteous who died in Christ, bodies of the righteous whose souls have gone to be with Christ and their bodies have been buried, and that they will be the exclusively the ones that are raised. There's nothing to indicate that any others will be raised at that time when Jesus comes for the church. If you have some scripture that would suggest that, I'd appreciate enlightenment on it. All right? The living saints will be changed, and the dead, this would be number six now. Bible teaches that the souls of the saints whose bodies are resurrected will come with Jesus. The souls will be, I've already suggested that. The souls that whose bodies sleep in Jesus, the soul never sleeps. Let's never get the idea that the soul sleeps. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He didn't say, I have a desire to depart and go to sleep. And he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when the rich man died, it says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. It didn't say he went to sleep. His soul went to sleep. There is no such a thing as soul sleeping in the sense that the soul is going to sort of hibernate from the time of death till Jesus comes. There's no such teaching. People are asleep spiritually now, that's right. I mean, there's a sense in which they're asleep spiritually, but there's no such a thing as soul sleeping following death. The Bible teaches that the souls of the saints whose bodies are resurrected will come with Jesus. Them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him and be united with their resurrected, glorified bodies. Glorified bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The living saints will be changed, and this mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58. Number seven, the Bible teaches that the living saints of the time of the rapture and the resurrected bodies of the dead saints will be changed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it's all going to take place awfully fast, in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a moment. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. Lord shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, before we get caught up. We won't be in their way at all. They'll be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We have two graves in our cemetery at Swatara. Last summer, those graves are comparatively new. Last summer, we had leveled those graves off and planted grass seed on them. And I was out there one day looking at these graves, and lo and behold, the weeds were growing faster than the grass was. There were weeds on over those that new planted grass, weeds about that high. So I started pulling the weeds out. And all of a sudden, I thought, well, suppose the Lord would come right now while I'm on top of one of these graves. I'd get a jolt. Well, Lord himself shall descend, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. The question sometimes comes, will the graves be opened? Will there be a sort of an explosion? Well, I don't know. But it does say in Matthew 27, concerning the resurrection of Jesus after his death, it says that many of the graves were opened, and Old Testament saints and many of the saints, it says the graves were opened. It says the graves were opened and many Old Testament saints came forth. Now sometimes the word many means the many. As in Adam, see, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. How many? The many. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How many? The many. That's one of the strongest verses to teach the security of infant children, innocent children. By the disobedience of one man, Adam, many were made sinners, and we all have the Adamic nature now. So by the obedience of one, Jesus took care of the transmitted Adamic nature. Many shall be made righteous. Little children are actually made righteous because of the atonement. And that's why they're saved. The law of life in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Romans 8, the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? Law of sin and death is the law of the old sin nature. That's what it is. And the law of life in Christ Jesus took care of that law of death that was in me. In my innocence, it didn't take away the sin nature, but it took away the responsibility for it, because no infant is responsible for that sin nature. They're not responsible. And so when Jesus died on the cross, why, he took away that responsibility. He didn't take the nature away, but he took away that responsibility, and every little child born into the world is made righteous through the atonement. That's why I said at the beginning, the children will go shooting up into the air. Won't need to do any flapping or anything. Up they go. See, they're made righteous. They are among the righteous. The Bible teaches that at the time of the rapture and the resurrected bodies of the dead saints, there will be changes made as we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Number 8, in the rapture of the saints, the meeting with Jesus will be in the air, not on the earth, not in heaven. Not in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend. We shall be caught up. The meeting won't be in heaven. The meeting won't be on the earth. We have a beautiful type of that in the Old Testament in the case of Isaac and Rebekah. The servant, the type of the Holy Spirit. Servant was sent to find a wife for Isaac. The servant found the wife. And when he inquired of her whether she would be willing, or when they did, her folks, inquired whether she would be willing to go with this man and be Abram's son's wife, she said, I will go. Whom having not seen we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We haven't seen him. Rebekah hadn't seen Isaac. But she really got excited over the prospect of meeting Isaac, even though she had never seen him. At the recommendation of the servant, she got all excited. At the revelation of the Holy Spirit, of the glory of Jesus Christ, we are all excited this morning, this afternoon. We should be all excited about the possibility of meeting our Isaac. Well, the servant took Rebekah. Brought Rebekah from a long ways away, a faraway country. Brought Rebekah, brought her. And the Bible says at eventide, Isaac went out into the field to meditate. And while he was out there in the field, away from his tent, away from his dwelling place, here comes Rebekah. And they met not in the home of Isaac, and not in the home of Rebekah. But you know what? They were a lot closer to Isaac's home than they were to Rebekah's. And if that says anything about where this meeting place is going to be, I believe it's going to be pretty close to heaven. I believe that we're going to go up further than Jesus is going to come down when he comes for the saints. I believe that we'll be close to heaven. I believe that, you know, Jesus said, when he talked about the awful things that are going to take place in this world in the last days, I think he was referring to the Great Tribulation period. He said to his disciples, you watch and pray now that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. In Revelation 4 and 5, we have redeemed ones standing before the Son of Man as he begins to open up the seven-sealed book in which is contained the judgments of the wrath of God to be poured out upon this world. I think we're going to be pretty close to heaven
we meet Jesus. But we won't meet him in heaven, won't meet him on this earth. Meet him between. There's a stopping place somewhere, a foundation somewhere. I don't know what the foundation will be. God doesn't need a foundation. If he hangs the earth upon nothing, well, he can hang a gathering together on nothing too. We can just be there with all the power that Jesus had. Jesus had the power to get in buildings with doors locked. He had the power to get out again. He had the power to appear all of a sudden in a scene, to disappear all of a sudden. The laws of gravitation had no power on the glorified body of Jesus. Into the presence of Jesus. Number 9, the Bible involves no people but the saints at the time of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:23 again. They that are Christ at his coming, not the wicked at his coming. It involves only the dead in Christ and we saints who are alive when he comes. Number 10, the Bible says that the saints will escape some things on the earth when they stand before the Son of Man. Now, I'll spend a little bit of time on this. I just suggested that there's going to be a great tribulation period after the rapture takes place. There are two distinct lines of prophecy in relation to the coming of Jesus Christ that I think we do well to divide properly. And I have a paper here to help to divide those two distinct lines. And this paper represents the New Testament studies on the second coming of Christ, representing two distinctly different lines of prophecy in regards to two distinctly differing groups of people. Group number one, Christ coming for the saints. John 14, 1-3, 1 Corinthians 15, 50-58, compares with 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. And you have the comparison here, these two distinct scripture references, and how they compare so beautifully. Thank you. Now look at list number one. These scriptures are teaching the same thing. In other words, these two different passages, the different passages here, there's more than two different passages, but notice how they're saying the same thing. The great passage in 1 Corinthians 14, and then Jesus in John 14, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 50-58. Look at number one. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Number one, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, we are not to sorrow as others. He's saying practically the same thing, is he? Number two, John 14, 1, believe ye believe in God, believe also in me. 1 Thessalonians 4, if ye believe in Jesus, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Number three, if it were not so, I would have told you. Number three, on the other side, I say unto you. Number four, on the left, I will come again. Number four, on the right, coming of the Lord. Number five, I will receive you. Number five, on the right, meet the Lord in the air. Number six, where I am, there you may be also. Number six, on the right, ever be with the Lord. Number seven, resurrection of them that are Christ at his coming. Number seven, on the right, the dead in Christ shall be raised. Number eight, on the left, let not your heart be troubled. Number eight, on the right, comfort one another with these words. See how beautifully those two passages, those several passages, just fit together perfectly. Now here's another grouping. Number two, group number two, Christ coming to the sinners with the saints. Group number one was Christ coming for the saints. Now group number two is Christ coming with the saints, but to the sinner. See, when he comes for the church, he's not coming to the sinner. He's going to stop up there in the air. Not coming for the sinner. He's stopping in the air. Now, group number two, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, and Revelation 1, 7 with 19, 11 to 21. See how well these different passages fit. The Lord revealed from heaven on the left, heaven opened in on the right, taking vengeance on the left, doth judge and make war on the right. Admired by the saints on the left, saints following in white raiment on the right, vengeance in flaming fire on the left, eyes as a flame of fire on the right, man of sin destroyed on the right, beast and false prophet cast into the lake of fire. See how those scriptures just fit together, dovetail together perfectly. Now, groups 1 and 2 contrasted at the bottom. Number 1, the one group meets the Lord in the air. Number 2, the other group meets him on earth. Number 2, he's received, the group is received by him on the right, destroyed by him. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 8. Number 3, rewarded on the left, on the right, punished. Number 4, comfort. Number 4, on the right, terrified, wail at his presence. Number 5, resurrection of those asleep. Number 5, on the right, no resurrection at all. When Jesus comes in flaming fire and vengeance, the Bible doesn't ever say there's going to be a resurrection then. Resurrection is 1,000 years later, according to Revelation 20. Number 6, forever with the Lord. Number 6 on the right, destruction from the presence of the Lord. Number 7, he's not coming as a thief for the saints. We sometimes talk about Jesus coming as a thief for the saints because he'll sneak us away out of this world. Well, there's a sense in which it will be that way once you'll be taken and the other left. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 4, the Apostle Paul says, that day shall not overtake you as a thief, not you as a thief, but it will the world. It'll overtake the world as a thief. So number 7, he's coming as a thief. Now, you know what Jesus said a thief does when he comes? The thief cometh not but to destroy and to kill. I'd like for you to turn to a scripture. I hadn't thought about this before, but I'd like for you to turn to scripture in Isaiah. I'll have it in a minute. I'm not sure the reference, but I'll have it in a minute. Perhaps about 42. Chapter 42 gives both the first and the second prophecies concerning the first and the second advent, the two aspects of the second coming of Jesus, and also the first coming of Jesus. Now, in verse 13, it says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Over in verse 2, referring to his first coming, it says, he shall not cry nor lift up his, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed and a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, in verse 13, he says that there's a time coming when the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Now, verse 14, I have long time holding my peace. See, God's keeping quiet today. He's not meeting out vengeance. This is a day of grace and mercy and prolonged mercy of God. Now, I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. See, the thief cometh not, Jesus said, but to destroy and to kill. Now here, that's what Jesus says he's actually going to do. He's going to destroy and to devour at once. So that's just the difference between, he's not going to come to the saints as a thief. Now, as far as the world is concerned, he's going to snatch the people of God and the people, his people, out of this world. But in the strictest sense of the word, he's not coming as a thief when he comes for the saints, but he is coming as a thief to destroy and to kill when he comes in vengeance and revelation, taking out vengeance on those that know not God. Verse number 8, only the saints will see him. Acts 1:11, Jesus, only the saints saw him go. And the angels came back and said, This same Jesus, which ye have seen go away into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And it was only the saints that saw him. In fact, after his resurrection, nobody saw him but his own people. After his resurrection, he did not appear to anybody but his own disciples. Number 9, saints comforted with shouts of adoration. 4 alleluias, Revelation 19, 1-7. 4 alleluias and shouts and to be admired by him. And number 9, all kindreds wailing at his presence when he comes. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's not the church, because only the saints are going to see him then. Every eye shall see him when he comes when? How? When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed, when he comes in revelation and power and glory, then every eye will see him, and those who rejected him will be met. He will meet out vengeance upon those who rejected him. All right, that you can keep your copy of this, and if you have any problems with it, I'd be glad to have you share them with me. Personally, I can say amen to the chart, but maybe some of you don't have an amen. You might have some problems with it. Well, let's move on. We have a few more things yet to say. Number 11, the Bible says that the rapture could take place at any time. Could take place at any time. Jesus taught that. He said, be ready. He never said, get ready. He said, be ready. He said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch and pray. He told him, telling his disciples that. And the disciples actually kept looking for Jesus to return after he had gone to heaven. They were expecting him in their day. The Apostle Paul uses the term, he says, we which are alive, suggesting that he might be among those who are alive when Jesus comes. We which are alive. And we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Apostle Paul even thought of the possibility of Jesus coming already in his day. But he hasn't come. He didn't come. Hebrews 10, close of the chapter, says he will come. There will be a moment when he will come and not tarry. So it will happen. Could happen right now. Could happen this very moment that Jesus would be here. He would call the saints out. Would we all go up? Or would there be two or three or half a dozen left sitting here? But Jesus would come right now. Right now. The rapture could take place at any time. I think any teaching that limits the time of the rapture only to some future date is both false and dangerous. And there are some people that say Christ can't come now because all the prophecies haven't been fulfilled. They don't reckon the fulfillment of any prophecies following the rapture. They don't reckon with any the fulfillment of any prophecies then. But so they say that since there's a future for the Jew and that hasn't taken place yet, well, Jesus can't come yet. I say that any interpretation that says that Jesus Christ can't come until some future time is a dangerous interpretation. The rapture will be for those who look for it. Unto them that look for him. And they were looking for him in the apostolic era already. If they wouldn't have been, they wouldn't have been ready for him. It's the people that are looking for him that are ready for him. Number 12, the rapture will bring the saints into the eternal glorified presence of Jesus in an eternally glorified state. 1 Thessalonians 4 again says that so shall we be how long with the Lord? Ever with the Lord. There won't be any danger of failure after we get with the Lord. You know, this is a time of our probation. We're on probation now, really. There was a time when the angels of God were on probation. And some of them failed. Those who didn't fail, they've been through their probational period. There won't be another rebellion in heaven like there was in the past. Those who rebelled are forever cast out, the devil and his angels. And for eternity, the Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And Jesus said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And for eternity, all those who choose to follow the devil will go to the same place. And that's why I think that the prophet says that hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Hell wasn't made for human beings. It was made for the devil and his angels. But if human beings who are on probation now choose to listen to and follow the devil, they'll go where the devil goes. Go with the devil now, go with him in eternity. Go with the world now, go with the world in eternity. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Well, I've got just a couple more things about, the Bible teaches us about the rapture. The Bible teaches us to be ready without any advance notice. I was rather impressed. Just a little while ago, Brother Edwin came to the mic and said, it'll be time for church to start in 5 minutes. Come on, gather in. Wouldn't it be nice if there'd be a voice from heaven? Wouldn't it be nice if there'd be a voice from heaven saying, 5 minutes yet and Jesus is coming. Better get ready for it. But there won't be. There won't be a 40-day notice like there was with Noah in Noah's day, or a 7-day notice, yet 7 days and judgment's coming. There won't be a 5-minute bell. There won't be a second's notice. Not a second's notice. Suddenly, without notice, behold, the last promise of the Bible, behold, I come quickly. I'm going to come suddenly, and my reward is with me, give to every man according as his work shall be. So it will be suddenly, and it will be for the saints, with the saints. Next, in the rapture of the church, the saints, rapture of the church, the rapture of the saints, not ungodly people, but saints, Jesus will bring a new revelation of his grace and special rewards in the rapture, at the rapture. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that will be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to bring a new grace, a new manifestation of his grace. We're the subjects of his grace this afternoon. Grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should be soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're the recipients of his undeserved favor. We didn't earn salvation. We didn't deserve it. We're the recipients of his undeserved favor, and that undeserved favor just keeps on flowing out to us. That's why where he is now is called the throne of grace. Undeserved favors just keep on flowing out, flowing out. Forgiveness keeps on coming to us. Cleansing keeps on coming to us out from the throne of grace. Undeserved favors flowing out. Otherwise, we couldn't be saved. He's there pleading for us. Undeserved favors keep flowing to us. But when he comes, says there's going to be another revelation of his grace. I don't know what all might happen when Jesus comes. But I wondered if he isn't going to let us see or give us a real vision of what we really deserved. Because it's going to, actually, that part, the great manifestation of his grace is said to be at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he's going to destroy his enemies and when he's going to take out vengeance in flaming fire, and he's going to destroy his enemies. And there we are with Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 says, following him, following Jesus, the victor on the white horse with the sword proceeding out of his mouth, slaying his enemies, and we'll be following him on white horses with white raiment. And when he shows to us the awful doom of the wicked, and you deserve the same thing, but I forgave you because you accepted my mercy, you accepted my grace, and I bestowed my grace upon you. And then the grace the revelation of his grace will be just way beyond what we can conceive of it right now. When he comes, he's going to bring his grace, and then he's going to bring rewards. Revelation 22, three times in that last great chapter of the Bible, he says, I'm coming quickly. And one of those times he says, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me to give to every man. Rewards? Rewards from Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches rewards and teaches us that we should be motivated by rewards. Now sometimes we hear people say that I'd be a Christian if there were no rewards, if there was no hereafter, because it's so much better to be a Christian. I doubt that. I have questions about that because of our sin nature and everything. I'm not so sure. Jesus spoke about rewards, and he told us to be motivated by the fact that there are great rewards coming to us. I don't know how many of us would, if it wouldn't be for heaven and hell, I don't know how many of us would finally keep on being motivated by other motivating factors like the love of God, the blessings of God upon us. The world at large doesn't pay any attention to the blessings of God, you know. It's taken for granted. They don't even think about it that they're wholly dependent upon God. But there's going to be rewards that are going to be far, way far out of proportion to the deservings, the rewards. The pay is going to be far greater, if we want to use the word pay, far greater than the service rendered is worth it. Now, Jesus gave the parable of the pounds. He said to the faithful ones, he said, in as much as you've been faithful in a very little. Yeah, just a little tiny bit. You know, I often think about Jesus and all that he got done in 3.5 years. Tremendous. On October the 12th, I'm ordained for 55 years, been in the ministry for 55 years. I look back over 55 years of ministry, then I look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and my service, what little got accomplished, simply fades into nothing. When I compare and contrast my own life with the life and service of Jesus Christ, I'm terribly embarrassed. I feel awfully embarrassed to come into the presence of Jesus Christ with what very little has been done. Fact of the matter, it seems to me, you know, the time of my service is just about done, and it seems to me I'm just getting started. Just getting started, life seems so short. And then to have Jesus Christ, compare my life with Jesus Christ, and my life fades into oblivion and nothingness in comparison to Jesus Christ. And to have Jesus Christ say, here's a great reward for you. Here's a big reward for you. You did a good job. I can't think of anything that's going to be more rewarding than something like that. Now, I suppose there'll be more things that we'll be more happy about than just that. I don't know. But Jesus said, I'm coming. I'm coming, and when I come, I'm going to reveal my grace to you, and I'm going to bring you a reward. A reward. He said to the disciples one time, your reward shall be great. It'll be great. Great reward. Well, the Bible teaches that when the rapture takes place, Jesus is going to bring a revelation of his grace, and he's going to bring his rewards to those that have been faithful to him. All right. Since his coming, he's coming only for the saints. The rapture will leave some people on the earth. That's a sobering observation. It's a very simple truth, but folks, it's a sobering observation. I suggested a while ago, suppose he'd come right this minute. Right this minute. Would there be 6 people left sitting here in these chairs, and everybody else gone? How would I feel if I'm one of those half dozen that's left? Well, maybe he won't come before this service is dismissed. Maybe he'll come when we're on our way home. Suppose, for instance, you're in an automobile with 3, 4, 5 people, and all of a sudden you're the only one left in the automobile. Some people are going to be left here when Jesus comes. Since he's coming only for the saints, some people are going to be left here. Or suppose he doesn't come until tonight, sometime after we've all gone to bed. All of a sudden, the rapture takes place. I get awake and I'm alone in the house. Nobody else in the house. Where'd everybody go? They're gone. Rapture's taken them. And I'm left here. Maybe next week we'll be at work. He won't come tonight. He'll let us get started on another week. Some of us might be in the field, some of us might be in the shop, some of us might be in the factory. Person alongside of us, gone. Just mysteriously gone. Maybe all their clothes lying there too. You know, between the time that we meet the Lord, the time we leave this earth and meet the Lord, we'll be given a new change of raiment. When Jesus rose from the dead, his grave clothes were still in the grave. Jesus wasn't naked when he appeared to his people. He was clothed, and that's the way it's going to be with the saints. In Revelation 6, it says that unto every one of them were given white robes. See, white robes. So, maybe the person you're working alongside of is gone. There's his clothing, pocketbook, everything else. It's there. Wasn't worth anything. It wasn't worth anything going up. It'd be worth anything in heaven. When Jesus comes, because he's coming for the saints, some people will not go along. If we're attached to this world, if we're glued to this world, if we're influenced by this world, I want to tell you tonight, this afternoon, that it's an awful dangerous thing to let the world dictate to us on how to live, where to go, how to look. I'm disturbed when I see those inclinations among us to follow the latest fad in the world, to follow the Clinton hairstyle, for instance, or a first cousin of it, for instance. I want to tell you, if we follow Clinton, I'm not saying anything against President Clinton as a president, but as a man, he shows every evidence of not being a man of God. And I don't see how we can be influenced. I just don't see how we can be influenced to follow fads like the President of the United States, who, I don't think we are misrepresenting things at all when we say that he's not a morally clean man. I'd be afraid. To follow his example in any way at all. Be inclined, even inclined. A number of years ago, alongside burns were all to go. We had a difficult time keeping long sideburns from our folks. They wanted to get the sideburns way down there. Now this fad, I think, says no sideburns. And so, you don't have any problem with long sideburns anymore. Why? Listen, if it's easier for us to be influenced by the world than it is to be influenced by the church, better watch out. We'll stay with the world. Now, these are some little things, but they're a weather vane is too, you know. Weather vane's a little thing, but it shows us which way the wind is blowing. Yeah. Now, this isn't, when we talk about one or two being left behind, that's not intended to be a scare tactic. That's what Jesus said. See, I'm just saying the same things that Jesus said. Two shall be sleeping in a bed, one taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. And so on. Jesus is coming. Are we ready? Last thing I want to say is that when, I think, by implication at least, the Bible teaches us that when the rapture takes place and when Jesus comes, when he receives unto himself his own, he's going to present us to his Father. Going to present us to his Father. You know what Peter says. He says Christ suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might do what? Bring us to God. Christ suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jude says, now unto him that is able to do now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you. Now, who is able to keep us from falling? Who is it? Jesus Christ. Leaning on Jesus, we can't fall. It's impossible to fall from grace, leaning on Jesus, growing in grace and leaning on Jesus. We can't fall leaning on Jesus. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you, doesn't say who, but who else would he present us to but the Father? Who else would he present us to but the Father? Jesus said in John 16, let's turn to it. These things, verse 25, have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, those who've been redeemed, maybe the Father then, maybe then's when the church will become the actual bride of Jesus Christ. Maybe, just maybe. I believe he'll present us. No, when Stephen was dying at the hands of his enemies, he said, behold, I see heaven open and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. Standing there, he saw Jesus. And I think that as Stephen left this world, as his spirit left the body, and Jesus standing there, open the door of heaven. He stood up. Usually he's sitting at the Father's right hand. But, you know, when somebody's coming to see us that we appreciate, we love, we know they're coming, and we see them coming, we get up and go to the door. I like to get to the door before it rings, before the bell rings, you know. Somebody's coming that we're really anxious to see. Get there and open the door. Come on in. Well, that's what Jesus, he stood up and opened the door. Stephen was coming home. Stand up and open the door. Welcome home. Welcome home. Father, Father, here's one of my redeemed ones. God says, welcome home. Enter into the eternal joys of thy Lord. This is called a blessed hope. Blessed hope for the child of God. Bible teaches that the rapture, actually, as the rapture is fulfilled, it's the blessed hope that we have of an eternity with Jesus that we just simply can't fully fathom or understand today. Jesus said about eternity, he said about his Father. He said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Meaning God's been busy from eternity. And when Jesus comes, he's going to show unto us, God is going to show unto us the exceeding greatness of his riches, greatness of his, Ephesians 2:7, that's a beautiful verse, where he says he's going to show unto us the riches of eternity, I can't quote it right now, the exceeding greatness of his grace, kindness toward us, Jesus Christ. He says it's going to take me ages to come, he's going to do it. I think of being with Jesus for a million years and being awestruck with the wealth of glory, and all of a sudden, pull a curtain aside, and then we're all struck again for another million years. And then pull another curtain aside and all struck again for another million years. The ages to come, the eons to come, it's going to take him to show all the riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. May God help us to be ready so we can enjoy eternity with our Lord.